Well, let's look in Corinthians. We're up to chapter number 13, but we've been in
the old love chapter.
Yes, the chapter of the motivation of love. Paul tells us something in chapter 12, verse 31, that builds into chapter number 13. We got to keep remind ourselves that chapters wasn't necessarily in his original letter. We put chapters in there so it helps us identify sections quicker and easier. But just read this as if there was no chapter break or no numbers in there, where it would just say, but earnestly desire the best gifts, the more useful gifts is the idea. And yet I will show you a more excellent way, a superior way.
Right.
And that then builds into the idea that gifts are a dynamic part of the body of Christ.
Yes.
Gifts are what God has given us to build the body of Christ. They are the profit for all. But a gift that is not motivated by love is going to become superficial and not supernatural. And that's what he was really saying here. And yet I will show you a more superior or excellent way. And that's when he says, he gets hypothetical. Always remember, when you read these first few verses here, these are all hypothetical. These are things that are not possible, but say they were possible and you didn't have love.
You don't have anything.
Even with these impossible things, if they were even possible to do, they wouldn't amount to nothing. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Well, the first thing is that we don't speak with the tongues of angels. Man has not been given that measure. Anytime an angel's ever communicated with men on the behalf of God, it's always been in the native tongue of the person. There is no need for a man to speak in an angelic language. One, only the angels communicate with God in that language that we don't hear. Like right now, we would believe that there are angels for whom God has communicated with that could potentially communicate with one another to do what God assigned them to do. Like we're all been appointed angels to look over us, to keep us,
yes. But
we don't ever hear them. But they are looking into the things of the church. Same way in chapter 11. Remember when he talked about the reason why a female should have longer hair and not appear as if she's a man? He says that. He says that the covering is for angels to be able to recognize the difference. And where does he say that? It's in chapter number 11. Let's see. Look in chapter 11. Okay, verse number 10. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. Because of the what?
Angels.
Because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. That's just basically saying that we find our balance in who we are as men and women in the Lord. And number two, God has designed it in such a way is that woman has come from man. So a woman is to cover her head so that she honors her covering, which is a man. A man is to remain uncovered because he is made in the image of God, and therefore he brings glory to God when he is in that image, when he is seen in that way. His glory is being given to the headship who's over him. Man is over the woman, but man is to never receive glory. That's why the woman is to remain covered, because the woman is the image of the man. Does that make sense to you? And we don't give glory to men. That's why the woman is to have the longer hair, in the sense that she's identifiable and has a covering that when she prays. And this is all about the idea of praying. He says, verse number 6 of chapter number 11, For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for women to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Meaning if it's shameful among the society for a woman to have her head shaved, just go ahead and let her have a covering. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but a woman is the glory of man. Woman was created for man, not man for woman. But man is not to receive the glory. See, this is where the balance is at. A woman is the reflection of her husband, of the man, but that reflection is not to bring the man glory, that when the people see the woman, then look to the man. When they look to the man, they see the glory of God. Amen. That's the balance. You see, and that's gotten misunderstood, where men who want to take upon the glory and make it about them, and what Paul is saying, it's not about the woman and it's not about the man. It's about an order thing. And that you as a woman and you as a man want to bring glory to God. And the best way to do that is the woman honor the man, and then the man honors and glorifies God, and then God is glorified in all. And that's just the balance that he is. It's not that we lord it over the women. It's just the way God's designed it to be. And it brings glory to him. It blesses the women. It blesses the men, and saying that we both were created to bring glory to God. And not attention to ourselves. Not attention to ourselves.
Woman was created for man.
Woman was created for man. Remember, God created man, and he found no suitable helper. So he brought the animals to him. But out of all the animals, he didn't find anybody that could help him. So what did he do? He put him to sleep, took from his side, created a woman for him, to be a complement to him, to be a help to him, a helpmeet to him. So God created her for him. And then, but Paul brings out, but really, none of us could be who we are without a woman, because we all came through the woman. You know, we were born in this world through a woman. So what he's really doing is helping us with great balance here, is that, hey, we need one another. But in God's design, the balance will bring glory to God, and not an over amount of attention to a man, nor an over amount of attention to the woman. But if there's any attention given to either, it is to bring glory to God in it. So, but just notice that little phrase there about the angels. I thought that's interesting.
Yeah.
That in the idea of praying, this identifiable thing, that this woman has this seal of authority over her, that she's under a covering, because the angels don't bend the ways of God to suit man. Remember that. An angel only does the bidding of God. So they can't recreate things. They can't manipulate things. They've been given one assignment, and that assignment is to be the servants of fire for the glory of God. And they can't alter what you're doing per se, because they don't have that authority. They can mere just protect, but if they don't have the ability to recognize you honoring the husband, say the woman honoring the husband, and therefore the husband honoring God, when they don't see that they can't alter what they've been assigned to do based on what you've done. They've got one mission to accomplish, and if you throw that off, then that assignment for them is thrown off, because they don't have the authority to readjust it as needed in that work. And I think that's what he's referring to here, is that their objective is to safeguard the woman who's under the orders of God, who comes under the protection of her husband, who then points people to her husband, and then the husband points people to God. And therefore, that beautiful balance that is seen in that. And so I just thought that was interesting there, which goes back to this chapter number 13, is that there's no way that you will and I communicate in the language of angels. And anytime God's men ever spoke to angels, number one, angels spoke to them in their dialect, their tongue, and the men or women that spoke to the angels spoke in their regular dialect, and the angels understood them.
Right.
There was no need for anything else. So we see that there. And then he says this, "And though I've become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal, if I don't have love." And then he says, verse 2, "Although I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries," which is impossible. You're not going to understand all mysteries. That's an impossibility for any one person to understand all mysteries and have all knowledge. "And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, what am I?" I'm nothing. So see how this is all hypothetical? Then he says in verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Paul, number one, hadn't given up all his goods. He still had things. Number two, he hadn't given up his body to be burned. He's just saying hypothetically, if this was possible, but I did it without love, it wouldn't be beneficial. It wouldn't profit me any. Can God use what we do without it benefiting us? Oh, of course he can. You know, God can use anything we do to bring glory to himself, but it won't benefit us. Now, what I glean from all this is this, is that we're not talking about just any kind of love, though.
Amen.
This is, all loves are not equal. This is not referring, this is a love that has its origin in the grace of God. This is the kind of love that is pleasing to God, the kind of love that is eternal. It's an everlasting love. That's why it's a love that won't fail. If you look at it from this perspective, think about the men and women in the world that love people or love things, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. They don't love God, but they love other people. Will that love for other people, does it have any redemptive qualities in it whatsoever? When all said is done in the end, is it that kind of love that is for this unselfish love for people of any kind, whether it be a spouse or whether it be for children or whether it be for your neighbor, for your friends, or whatever it is, but it's missing God in it? Does that kind of love have any saving, redeeming qualities in it?
No.
If it did in any kind of way, then all people would be safe and secure. And all people are not safe and secure because everybody out there loves something. Whether it be love themselves or they love other people, they love their spouse. You know what I mean? People that have a genuine love, I mean a real authentic love for their spouse, that they'll live the rest of their life faithful to them and just be enamored with them, sacrifice for them, love their children.
Talk about benefit from him.
Yeah. It is. It's a misunderstanding. It's a mistaken thought to think that you can love people and love things and that love that you have for them has some sort of saving, redemptive measures to it, and it doesn't. So we're talking about a love here that is of a different kind. We're talking about a love that has, it's of the grace of God. We're talking about a faith, because he's going to talk about faith, and he's going to talk about hope. Because you think about the people out there that have an exercised faith. There's a lot of people that have faith in things. I mean, not just when I say from a religious standpoint. They just have faith in other people. They have faith in systems. They have faith in this or whatever it is. Just because you have faith doesn't mean that faith has saving qualities to it. Because if that would be the case, everybody would be okay. You can't live in this life without loving something, someone, having faith in something or someone, and without hope in something.
That
it's impossible to live.
All understanding. I mean,
Yeah, we're talking about the love that has God at its origin of it. You know, you hear all the time that people refer to how love always wins. Not every kind of love always wins. That is just a misunderstanding of the idea of we're talking about a love for things and love for people. You can genuinely love people, but do it without God involved in it. And that kind of love will not profit you in the end. You're still separated from God. You'll be separated from Him for an eternity. Though you loved people, and you've loved people well, but you love people without God. See, a fool is still a fool, but fools still love people. And fools still love their wives, and foolish wives still love their husbands, and will fight tooth and nail for them. But that kind of love is not the same kind of love that Paul is referring to here. He's talking about something that God is in, God is working through, and God is the beginning and the end of it. He's in it. We're talking about an eternal kind of love that only God can produce for the glory of God. Because we have to go back to that same mindset. If he's talking about just a general kind of love, then everybody meets that criteria in some way or some form or some fashion. And that's just not the case. Yeah, we're talking about different kinds of love. Not all love is equal. Not all faith is equal. Not all hope is equal right there. Well, look, we need to head on out. It's that time. Pray for us, Brother Shannon.
Heavenly Father, we thank you this day, and we appreciate all the wonderful things you've done for us. But God, help us to see that we need your love. Mm. Help us to grow your love so that we can use the gifts that you've given us with that love to do great things for your kingdom.
Yes.
In thy name, amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.